I don't know how many times you've heard it this year. You've been reminded of the angels appearing to the shepherds as they're watching their flocks by night there in Bethlehem. And what's the first thing that the first angel says to the shepherds? Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people, right? Good news of great joy that'll be for all people. That's what the angel announced to the shepherds watching over their flocks by night in Bethlehem. The good news that they were describing would be explained in the next couple sentences they said. They said, because unto you is born this day in this very city in Bethlehem, a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. That's the good news. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has come. This long-awaited Messiah, the Lord become human, who would come to save his people from their sin and from all the effects of the curse. He has come. That is good news. It produces great joy to know that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has come. He came so that anyone who repents of their sin, who turns from their rebellion and trusts in Jesus, would be saved. They'd be forgiven of sin. They'd be given a place in the kingdom. Earth's rightful king, the Messiah, came to save rebels. That's why he came. That is incredibly good news. And that acts as like the preview of what's to come in the entire gospel according to Luke. If we fast forward all the way to the end of Luke, what we're going to see is the emphasis on that last phrase that was announced. It is good news of great joy. And the last phrase is, it's for all people. That's what's going to be highlighted when Luke closes his account of the gospel. Turn to Luke 24, 46 to 47. Right after Luke recounts the entire history of Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, he recounts his death and then his resurrection. He ends his gospel with Jesus in chapter 24 telling his disciples, I'm quoting from verse 46, it was written a long time ago that the Messiah must suffer and die and then be raised again on the third day. And then he says in verse 47, with all of my authority, Jesus says, you as my eyewitnesses and as my royal ambassadors, you are going to take this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. You're going to take it to all nations, starting right here in Jerusalem. The message is that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, for all who turn from their natural rebellion and trust in Jesus. See, the message of forgiveness to all those who will turn from being their own king and commit their lives to Jesus as their king, Jesus who is earth's long-awaited king, forgiveness for all who turn to him, is intended for all people. It's intended for all people. Luke highlights this at the beginning and at the end of his gospel. That is volume 1. And Luke highlights this all throughout volume 2, which is Acts. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, the one I asked you to turn to at the outset. Acts is volume 2 of Luke's history. And the whole point of Acts is that the crucified, risen, and ascended king is working. He's acting for the progress of the gospel. That gospel will progress through simple preaching of prayerful disciples to whom God's Spirit is giving power. And this progress will happen. It cannot be stopped. It is invincible. It can't be stopped by persecution on the outside or problems on the inside. That's the message of Acts. That's the main point. The gospel is invincible. The message of Acts, it picks up in Acts 1, is that the disciples are going to be witnesses throughout the whole world to all people. They will begin in Jerusalem. They will go into Judea and Samaria, the regions surrounding Jerusalem, and they will spread the message all the way to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts unfolds then in this threefold pattern. The gospel advances in Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7, in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, in chapters 8 to 12, and then to the ends of the earth, to the very heart of the Roman Empire, in chapters 13 through 28. This is the history that's being recorded in Acts. This is good news of great joy for all people, Luke says. Acts says, here is the good news of great joy going to all people. Jesus, the risen King, is ensuring that this message will advance and continue to advance and do so invincibly. Now, we have been studying this book all year. And what I'm going to do now is a year in review. How many of you like year in reviews? You like getting that edition of the magazine that's the year in review? Or you read a blog article that is the year in review, or you watch a news show, 2018 in review. You like those? Well, even if you don't, I'm going to do it this morning, okay? We're going to do a year in review. What we're going to do is focus on a survey of all that we've learned in Acts. These are the high points, if you will, of the messages throughout this year, maybe 25 to 30 of them, that have fed us and sustained us and helped us grow and mature throughout this year. I'm going to give less than a minute to each review. As soon as we're done with the year in review, I'm going to end with two applications that I hope will be very appropriate for us here at the year end and at the new year. In the first message, we looked at Acts 1:1 to 12. And we learn that the risen King ascended into heaven, commanding his disciples to take the gospel throughout the world. And he assured them that the Spirit would come on them with power, that they would be witnesses. And we learn that the worldwide success of the gospel is dependent on and is assured by the power of the risen King. So, Christian, if you feel this morning like the gospel has lost its power in the world, like it's lost its power in your life, or like it's lost its power in your conversations, you need a strong dose again of the book of Acts. There is power behind this gospel. The second message in chapters 1 and 2, we learn that what happened at Pentecost with the Spirit coming on the people was as significant as what happened at Sinai. This was a major change from the old covenant period under the law to the new covenant period under the Spirit, under the governance of the Spirit. And in this passage, we learn that everyone who has committed their lives to Jesus, everyone who's a follower of Jesus, is now, from this day of Pentecost, is now given his Spirit to empower our obedience and our witness. I wonder, Tri-County, if it's possible that we've lost sight of the big picture of what God is doing in the world. Have you lost sight of the fact that Jesus, Earth's rightful King, is alive? He ascended and is enthroned right now, and he is returning, and he has given us his Spirit to accomplish his mission. This is what God's doing in the world. Message 3 came from Acts 2:14 through 41, where Peter explains what happened there on Pentecost. The crowds were like, what in the world is going on? These people are crazy. They must be drunk. And Peter stands up at the Feast of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, and he gives an explanation of what's going on based on an Old Testament passage. He basically says, the amazing things you are witnessing today is proof that you need to call on the Lord for salvation. And he ends his sermon. The second half of his sermon is basically saying this. And if you wonder who the Lord is, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You need to call on Jesus of Nazareth, the King whom you crucified and who rose again. You need to call on him in order to be forgiven of sin. So if you've not committed your life to Jesus, I want to remind you that not everybody in the world is just automatically forgiven by that man who died on a cross. It doesn't just automatically get applied to everybody. You must turn. You must call on Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified, risen, and ascended King. You must call out to him and say, "Save me! I'm under judgment. I've been living my whole life for me. Jesus, save me." You must personally beg him to save you. Then we saw that all those, 3,000 of those who called on the Lord were saved, and they were joined into a community. And when God's Spirit fell on this community, he produced a Jesus-worshiping community. And we spent a couple weeks, actually, looking at this profound passage, Acts 2:41 to 47. And we learned that when the Spirit comes on a community, the church studies what the apostles taught. The church gives generously to its needy members. The church continually remembers Jesus' sacrificial death in the breaking of bread, because this is where we have life and unity, in Jesus' death. And the church continually prays. It's why this morning we have prayers of intercession and prayers of trust and prayers of adoration and prayers of benediction and prayers of doxology, because the church commits itself to worshiping Jesus through prayer. The next message was on Acts 3 and 4. And there we saw that Luke records Peter's healing of a lame man and then his explanation of how the lame man got healed. And Peter says, it's all to demonstrate that Jesus alone has the authority to save. It's what Debbie prayed earlier in her prayer of adoration. Acts 4:12, there is no one else on earth who has the authority to save people from their sins except Jesus of Nazareth. If you want your sins forgiven, your sins against God forgiven, and you want eternal life, resurrected body in the new heavens and new earth under the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, if you want that kind of salvation, the only one who has authority to give it is Jesus of Nazareth. You've got to go to him. The next message was focused on Acts 4 and 5. And here, Luke records honestly problems in this early church. It was a great church. It was an exemplary church, but it was not a perfect church. Ever since this church, there have been good churches, but there have never been perfect churches. There are not perfect churches. They don't exist. But of course, God's main goal in presenting to us this picture of the church is that even in the midst of Christian hypocrisy, and there's a lot of it, the gospel is going to continue to advance. When Ananias and Sapphira lie, God makes even their hypocrisy turn out for the advance of the gospel. And yet the passage teaches us to hate hypocrisy like Jesus does and to value integrity like Jesus does. I don't know if you remember this message on hypocrisy and integrity, but I made the point from these passages that your integrity, who you are when no one is watching, is more important to you than your reputation. It's more important to you than your generosity. And it is more important than your very life. That's why Jesus took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, because their integrity matters that much. The next message, we came really to the conclusion of chapter 1, and Luke just says, the word of God continued to spread. It kept spreading in Jerusalem amidst persecution, amidst divisiveness in the church. Hey, those people are getting cared for better than we're getting cared for. Even in the midst of divisions within the early church, the gospel is going to keep on advancing. And it's why we should always keep committed to Jesus' church and Jesus' gospel. In chapter 7, we reviewed how Stephen was stoned to death, and yet before he was stoned to death, he gave witness, he gave defense to the reality in which he believed. He was on trial because apparently he hated the temple. And he said, no, I'm not dishonoring the temple. But we have to realize that you cannot confine God to one location. You can't confine God to a box, to a building, a house in Jerusalem. And what Stephen does and what Luke does in telling this story at this point, he does two things. First, he shows why the gospel spread, because after Stephen's persecution, persecution fell on the whole church and many people were relocated from their homes. They had to flee throughout the region, and that's going to spread the gospel. But Stephen's talk explains why it had to spread. It's because God will not be confined to Jerusalem. God is God of the universe, and this gospel will spread throughout the earth because God cannot be confined. In the next message in Acts 8, we saw that the gospel spread, especially through Philip, but also through Peter and others, into the region of the Samaritans and even into Ethiopia through the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion. I titled my message there, "The Gospel Breaks All Boundaries." It cannot be stopped. The gospel, the spread of the gospel, cannot be stopped by geographic boundaries. It cannot be stopped by ethnic or racial boundaries. It cannot be stopped by religious boundaries. The gospel is going to break all barriers and keep on advancing. In the next message, chapter 9, we saw through the conversion of Saul that the gospel will invincibly advance because it can change the heart of even its hardest opponent. And we came to the end of that message, if you remember, and we said, the message all of us should take is, if God can save Saul, God can save anybody. And that means for you right now, if you think you're too good to need salvation or too bad to ever be given salvation, remember Paul. If God can save Paul, God can save you. You're not beyond hope. You're not good enough or bad enough for God to save you. God can save you and change your life. And this is a powerful reminder to every Christian in here. If God can save the hardest, most insolent opponent, he can save the people you've been praying for years. There is no one who is beyond the reach of God's grace. This is why the gospel can't be stopped, because it can break the hardest heart. In the next message, in chapters 10 and 11, we saw the gospel advance among the Gentiles, first among Cornelius. Cornelius, a very devout Roman soldier, got saved. The gospel can save non-Jews. And at the end of that message, after preaching the main point, I went after this application that I want to go after again and again and again. Ashtabula has 14,000 souls with no religious affiliation. Yet for some of us here, the first reaction we have when we hear the word Ashtabula is to think problems, depressed, minorities, broken homes, drugs, crime, sinners. And that is exactly the way that first century Jews thought of Gentiles like Cornelius. We're privileged, they're not. God has been good to us, not them. And God wanted to use Acts 10 and 11 and still wants to use it today in our lives to expose prejudice in our hearts. God doesn't play favorites with people. He wants to expose prejudice in our hearts so that we will repent of how we look down our nose at other people because of their religion or irreligion, because of their ethnicity, because of their socioeconomic status. God wants to crush prejudice in our lives. In Tri-County, I believe we should keep this fire burning to get the gospel and to plant a church in Ashtabula, there in the needy community. Then, the next message is Pastor Greg preached from Acts 11, verses 19 through 30, on this powerful, exemplary church in Antioch. He preached these two midsummer messages on this church that welcomed outsiders in and sent the best of its insiders out. It's a great church. Tri-County, I pray that we keep reforming. We keep changing. We keep growing. As we read the scriptures, our church must never be static, and we must never look back to the good old days. We must keep growing in who God wants us to be. And this means that we grow in the mold of biblical hospitality, welcoming outsiders in. And we keep growing in our heart and in our practice of church planting, sending people out to plant churches in communities around us. The next message is on Acts 12. This chapter really brings us to the middle of the book and the end of that second section where the gospel is spreading in the surrounding regions of Samaria, Ethiopia, Antioch, and so forth. This chapter presents us the battle of the kings. You've got King Herod Agrippa, who takes the life of James, who's a servant of the great King Jesus. And at the beginning of the chapter, you have James dying and Herod seeming to win. And he does it all just for political favor. He wants to impress the Jews in Jerusalem. And so he takes the life of one of who they think is their enemy. And Herod's doing it all because he's seeking glory. He's seeking fame. He's seeking greatness. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus sends some intestinal worms to take Herod's life. Jesus is not seeking glory and renown. Jesus has glory and renown. He is great. And Jesus owns Herod's life. Jesus is the one who's given him life, who's given him every breath he's ever breathed. And Herod didn't give a rip about King Jesus. Herod thought he was king, and Herod thought life was about his glory and greatness. And Jesus showed otherwise. And again, just like Stephen in chapter 7, this message shows why the gospel must break the boundaries and keep on advancing. It's because the king behind it is the king of great power and glory. Jesus is the king of unrivaled power, of majestic glory. He has it. That's why nothing can stop the gospel. In Acts 13 and 14, we see the first international advance of the gospel as Paul and Barnabas travel 1,400 miles and plant several churches on the island of Cyprus and throughout present-day Turkey. And Luke stresses that this gospel advance is taking place all by grace. Paul and Barnabas are sent by grace. The message they're speaking is all about grace. And those who receive it by grace and must continue in that grace. There's a stress on this gospel advance, this international, first international gospel advance being all by grace. In Acts 15 then, Dave Conan at the end of August challenged us to remember that the gospel is a message that cannot be deserved or worked for or earned in any way. You can't do anything religiously to get saved. Dave stressed that the gospel must be received by faith. It is a gospel of grace, completely undeserved, and it is given to anyone who turns to Jesus, who does nothing for it, simply turns in faith to Jesus. Acts 16, we saw that the gospel advances in every level of society. In Acts 16, it's advancing in Philippi, and there you have the conversion of a businesswoman named Lydia, the apparent conversion of an abused slave girl, and the conversion of a jailer. Luke's main point is that the gospel advances at every level of society. I concluded that message saying, Tri-County, our church should reflect our area. We should have rich and poor, those with master's degrees, and high school dropouts, those who've never touched a cigarette, and those who are still trying to break their addiction. Those with backgrounds in liberal Protestantism, Roman Catholicism, agnosticism, as well as those who grew up in a nurturing Christian family. We should not write anyone off as a candidate for being saved or as someone who can be part of this congregation. The next message was on Acts 17, and this is where we saw Luke's description of how the gospel advances in the toughest places. You may remember that when Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts 17, it was hostile. When he came to Berea, they critically examined every word he had to say. And Luke says that was a good thing, but you better believe it was critical examination. And then Paul goes to Athens, and there he's in the midst of idolatry and philosophical skepticism. And Luke shows that in every point, the gospel can advance in the hardest of places, in the most difficult of places. Then in Acts 18, still on this second missionary trip, he comes to Corinth, and we learn that the gospel can advance in Sin City. A strategic church was planted in this town that was saturated with business, sports, and immorality. And we learned from this chapter that we don't need to fear, even when going into a place where it just seems like people are going to laugh us away and people are going to write us off as irrelevant. No, we need to hear the words of Jesus to Paul. Do not fear. Keep on talking. I have many people in this city. The gospel can advance in Sin City. We saw in Acts 19, the greatest seasons of gospel success may be the most difficult seasons of your life. Here in Ephesus, the most strategic church in the Roman world gets planted while Paul is busy to the point of exhaustion. It's while people who claim to know the scriptures are in desperate need of better teaching. It's while he's discouraged over all the problems going on back in the church at Corinth. And it's while he's facing opposition, persecution, to the point he thought he was going to die. Ephesus was hard, and Ephesus was wonderful. In these three difficult but fruitful years of ministry, you might remember that Paul spent somewhere on the order of 3,000 hours teaching the disciples. You talk about intensive, exhausting work. That's what Paul's doing. Tri-County, let's remember, never believe the lie that serving Jesus is going to be easy and effortless. It's not. Next message from Acts 20 is where Paul speaks to the pastors of that church in Ephesus, and he gives his farewell speech, and he stresses their need to be faithful. Faithful to Christ-centered teaching, and faithful in Christ-like leadership. That is what every church everywhere should strive for. Faithful Christ-centered teaching, faithful Christ-like leadership. In the next message, we saw that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the advance of the gospel because it is the will of the Lord to make it advance. Right in the middle of this passage, they say, let the will of the Lord be done. And the will of the Lord was done. It was his will to advance the gospel, even as Paul was arrested for allegedly instigating a riot, even as he was detained in Jerusalem and then again in Caesarea for years. The gospel will continue advancing in the face of rejection, in the face of persecution, and in the face of politics. Nothing can hinder the advance of the gospel. So we should spread it, and we should suffer for it, and we should sacrifice our freedoms to advance it. This is what Luke is stressing. In the next message, Acts 25 and 26, Luke tracks Paul's defenses before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, Agrippa II this time. And Luke's main point is that the gospel can hold its own in the upper crust of society, among the hoity-toity, among the small or the great. The gospel can advance there. The gospel can be reasonably explained. It can be defended among the highest governmental leaders in society. The last message we preached in Acts is where Luke records Paul's transfer from Caesarea in Israel all the way across the sea to Rome, where he will stand trial before Caesar. Paul is transferred by ship, and that ship is wrecked, while all 273 lives on board are saved. The gospel advances among the ship's crew. The gospel advances among some where the ship is wrecked. And the gospel continues to advance as Paul arrives in Rome and awaits his trial. Luke's main point is that every circumstance, God is managing for the advance of the gospel. God is managing every circumstance to ensure that the gospel advances. He's managing everything. Weather patterns, delays, sicknesses, bad decisions, freak accidents. God's managing it all for the advance of the gospel. That is a whirlwind tour, a year in review. And I hope that it just builds and builds and builds and builds, and you say, wow, Luke really is stressing that the gospel is invincible. Its advance cannot be stopped. Where does that leave us? I end with two thoughts in conclusion. Tri-County, first, thank King Jesus for the ways in which you've seen the gospel advance in 2018. We've seen it advance. This year we celebrated 20 years. We're a small, fledgling, struggling, growing congregation, and Jesus has not let us go. In this 20th year, we've seen, in many ways, the strongest commitment we've ever seen. This year, we've continued to witness slow and sure progress. 3 adults were baptized. 13 were added to our fellowship. We added 1 to our team of elders. We ordained a pastor. And the gospel is not only advancing here. In this year alone, we have heard firsthand testimony from our teammates about the gospel's advance in Istanbul, about the gospel's advance in Wales, and about the gospel's advance in Gotha. It's wonderful. We have others who have come and have given us firsthand reports of how the gospel is advancing in Cambodia, how the gospel is advancing in Casablanca, and how the gospel is advancing in the hard region of Western Japan. The gospel is advancing right now. It's advancing here. It's advancing throughout the world. Believer, how are you feeling this morning? As you look back across the year, I wonder if you're filled with some regrets. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're feeling like you've lost all power. Maybe you're feeling like, you know what, it's just been a really rough year and I'm not sure that this Christianity stuff's really working in my life. I don't give a rip what you feel like. The gospel's advancing. The gospel has the power of the risen King behind it. It doesn't matter what you feel like this morning. This message has power, and it's spreading here and abroad, and it's been doing so ever since Acts. This message can't be stopped. It would be helpful if all of us look honestly back at the last year and say, there are a lot of things that I wish I had done differently. Yeah, there are a lot of things that I want to change in the year ahead. That's fine. But when you look back at this last year, thank God that the gospel is advancing, that it has been advancing. And remind yourself that no matter what you feel and no matter what you do, nothing can stop this. The gospel will advance because the power of the risen King is behind it. Thank Him for what He's been doing. Second thought I have in conclusion. As you embark on 2019, remember what the main agenda of the King is. Make sure that your primary personal goals, I'm not saying your only personal goals. Make sure that your primary personal goals are aligned with Jesus' primary agenda. The main thing that Jesus is doing in the world is making sure that the good news of great joy gets to all people. Jesus' heart is focused on the advance of his church. He's focused on his bride. So if someone were to ask you, what's the main thing that Jesus is doing in the world today? According to Acts, you should say, he's advancing the gospel and building his church. So, in 2019, let me urge you to do your work, whatever your occupation, do your work to advance the gospel and build the church. That's your overarching goal in life. Raise your children in Jesus' nurture and admonition, sharing with them the gospel and praying that they will go out bearing the gospel. Pray every day. Make it your goal that you will pray every day for the gospel's advance. Keep giving for the gospel's advance. Open your home this year more than you ever have to neighbors and coworkers and people God's bringing into your life, maybe outsiders, down and outers. Open your doors to advance the gospel. Speak boldly. I know for some of this is just a major step for us, is just to open our mouths and say, I believe that Jesus is King. He's the only one who can forgive sin through his death on the cross. You have to turn and you have to commit your life to Jesus. This year, speak boldly for the gospel's advance. If the main thing that God is doing in 2019 is advancing the gospel and building his church, the main thing we as followers of Jesus should be doing is advancing the gospel and building his church. Again, I don't say it's the only thing we should be doing. It's the primary thing our hearts should be consumed with. It should be at the top of our list of goals. And it should be the why we're doing what we're doing, all that we're doing. Let's get our hearts in line with the King's heart and with his mission. As you look to the year 2019, as you're setting goals, you're making plans, I urge you to align your agenda with what God is doing.